Morning, church.
Morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Excellent.
It's a pleasure to be here with you. Oh, there we go. So my name is Gavin. I am formerly the 20-year pastor of Risen Sun Church that began as House of the Risen Sun. A couple of years ago, I ended my stint there, spent some more time with the family just to do some different things. So I moved from doing eternal assurance to temporal insurance. So now I work with a company that handles kind of bodily accident, sickness, that kind of thing. And it's kind of fun. Like Aaron had said, you never stop having the heart of a pastor. So I visit with people, set them up with some stuff to look after them in the time of need. And still I bump into good Christian people and I end up counseling them or praying with them. I always pray with them if they're Christian people. And you never stop serving the Lord in whatever position you find yourself in. You never stop carrying out the work that God has given you. And we shouldn't. We are not people who are separated into secular versus sacred professions. We all serve God in the position that we're in. And we all have a sacred duty to do that. Amen? So I wanted to speak a message to you this morning that is in some sense basic, but also is foundational. You know, life has accelerated in the last century beyond anything that even the most imaginative person might have foreseen. Everything has gotten faster and more costly, and lives have gotten overrun with the demands that these realities have created. The common view of morality has changed very much in the exact same time frame. The church has not been immune to the impact of these cultural changes either. With the pressure to build everything bigger and better, the local church is often being made to feel lesser. And with the pressure to move with the cultural moral stream, we have become, in some sense, the immoral people of the culture, which I get a kick out of. I get to be a rebel again as a believer. Wonderful. The small, faithful community of believers seems lesser when we measure spirits of success by the big box church model. And with the consumer demands, more and more programs, and the general business of spinning plates that it takes to hold that up, we find an ever-increasing busyness in the model that life is presenting today. Meanwhile, there's a call to potential popularity and wider acceptance if we just let the culture define sin rather than God's word and who he is. Life outside the community of the church has always followed the same pattern. And it suits the purposes of the enemy to keep us busy, unsure, and ineffective as Christ followers. If we are on the defensive and stumbling, the enemy is happy since defeating us isn't an option. You know, we live in victory as Christ followers. We live in a victorious way, but we can be made less effective by the work of the enemy. You see, in all this movement, we run into the danger of forgetting what we're about. We are Christ followers, Christ imitators, Christ sharers. We are called to share the revolutionary news of salvation and to live as he did in every way that we can. We are to call the unbeliever to turn from their sin and to believe in Jesus through the reflected glory of Jesus, the Messiah, in us and his truth in our mouths. And it's from this place that everything else should flow in our lives. That is the reference place of everything else, and it should be. And so this morning I just want to remind us of that through some classic scripture that is some of my favorite, closest to my heart, in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where it says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." That was one that I grew up with. I have a lovely Christian mother who, besides having musical Tourette's, you know what musical Tourette's is? That's where a certain word or phrase will always inspire a song from someone. Some of you might have that one yourselves. My mother was forever singing at me, but the other thing she was always doing is she was always quoting a scripture, because things would bring a scripture to mind, and she would quote. And she would often quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And she would quote it in song, by the way. So I find myself sung at a lot as a young man, and of course I hated it, and now I miss it. Funny how that works, isn't it? So the scripture begins and it says, trust in the Lord. Trust is defined as confidence, a reliance or resting in the mind upon the integrity, veracity, justice, and friendship or other sound principle of another person. We are called to trust in God, to rely, to rest in Him. You know, I look at the way the world is at this time, and the world has twisted itself into knots in all kinds of different ways, particularly in terms of moral structures. And it leaves people consistently worried about what it is to be right or to be wrong. You know, I regularly have this running joke. As I'm setting people up with some kind of insurance piece, oftentimes, one of the first things that I ask is male or female. And I'm like, male or female, because we're old fashioned, we still know the difference. And it literally has become a discussion in the culture where we're not sure who we are anymore on the very basis of our creation and what God has made of us. And in that situation where we're being pushed and pulled in so many different directions, and you should believe this, and you should affirm that, and you should stand for this, and you should love these people and care for this thing and do this stuff. And the only part of that that makes any sense is that we're called to love. We're called to love, and we do that and should do that. But at the end of the day, the first thing we're called to is to trust in God, is to look to Him, to His integrity, and to His truth. One of the most relieving things that we have as Bible-believing Christians is we have the right to not have decisions or preferences. Do you believe? Does the scripture speak to? Then the scriptural standard is what I believe. Because we all have our own particular preferences, right? How many of you are willing to admit that we all have a particular flavor of sin that we prefer? Right? Like, we all have certain things that we'd be like, well, whatever, you know. But the thing is that God defines sin, not me. And so I don't get to have a particular preference. I just say this is what God has called me to, and this is the truth that He has spoken. We're called to trust in Him. We're called to trust in His saving grace. You know, I trust in the saving grace of God, because each and every day it is reaffirmed to me that I can't save myself. I can't save myself. I can't save my family. I can't do any of that in and of me. Each day I have to look to Him and know that it is His goodness that saves. It is His justice that saves me. It's not anything of me. How many of you are reminded consistently that you are imperfect? You know, I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, Brother Frank. Frank's a brute of a man, large, heavy fellow. And Frank was saying his back hurt. We're driving over to the hardware store. I said, what happened to your back, Frank? And Frank looks at me and he says, you know, I'd like to say that I was doing something really badly. He said, I put my pants on and pulled my back. And you know, we get to a certain age where it used to be you got injuries from falling over on the ice, and then it used to be you got injuries from doing something significant, and at some point you get injuries from sleeping wrong. But you find yourself just realizing really clearly that the trusting in ourselves, we can't even trust our bodies long term. At some point we laugh, you have to laugh, right? At some point the receipts are no good and the warranty's worn off. You know, and the knees and the elbows and the joints and things are creaking and they're not working as they should. You can't trust in you anymore. We can't trust in our own. How many of you can't trust your memory anymore? I'm blessed to have never had a brilliant memory, so I won't notice if it ever goes. Because it was never particularly prominent in the first place. I always tell people that I have an amazing memory and I just have no control over it. So I'll remember obscure things about things that are of no importance to anybody but me for a long time. But when you say your name, a full 2 seconds will pass before I'm thinking, what did he say his name was? Again, I can't trust in me, and I know that. Scripture says to trust with all of your heart. Well, what does that mean? It's not just your feelings. It's the center of your will. It's the center of your intellect. It's the center of who you are. I trust God with the center of who I am, with all of who I am. And that carries me through so much. Does that mean that I am perfectly without doubt all of the time? Well, I'll tell you, I am imperfect. So I don't have perfect trust either. But I have consistent, driven, and decisive trust. I trust God in all that I am as much as I can. We're called to a relationship with God that is somehow childlike. And what is it about a childlike faith that is so beautiful? Well, do you remember when your kids thought you were Superman or Superwoman? Thought you were perfect? When they were that small and they thought you were just the coolest? Before they thought you weren't cool, they hit their teens, right? When your kids are small and they look at you as just, like when my dad told us that he was Super Dad, and we just believed him at that age. There's a trust that a child has in their parents that we have to somehow emulate with God. It's a trust that is without shadow. Because I know that my Father God, I know that the Creator God is good. And does that mean that everything is always going to be good? No. I know that He is good, despite the reality that times we're going to experience. You know, as we go through the storms of life, the trust that He is good cannot waver. Because He is good in spite of some of the things that we go through, in spite of some of the struggles that we deal with. That's when the rubber really meets the road in terms of trust. It's like we don't always see what God is doing. Always think of the image of the child having to go through some kind of treatment or some kind of deal in the medical front, and the kid's looking at the parent to save them from this thing. You know, you ever taking your kid to get a shot? Kids look at me, it's like, why would you let this happen? It's like, I can't explain to you why at this point this is something that needs to happen, but it is necessary. Again, trusting in Him. Again, trusting to see what He will do in the experience long term. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see if the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. At the end of the day, we will see God's work in our lives in various places. And you will know the sweetness of that fruit. You will know the savor of what God is and can do. And you will learn from that to continually look to Him and to lean on Him. Second part of the scripture says, do not lean on your own understanding. Let me tell you about understanding. It's shifting. Let me ask you, are eggs healthy? Last week, were eggs healthy? How about the year before, were eggs healthy? Well, what we learn from the people who tell us what we should and shouldn't eat is they have from the baldiest notion of what's going on. Because they have decided that eggs are healthy and then not healthy and then healthy and then not healthy. How many times? And some of you folks have lived a good number of decades, so you know this has changed at least 10 times in the last 2 or 3 decades. Our understanding is plagued with one simple reality, and that is that we do not have perfect and complete knowledge. And so the temptation, and the Catholic Church were always good about this one, the pride of the mind. Catholics were good at identifying sins. They had a list of them. The pride of the mind is something that we are always tempted by. And it's a weakness for humanity, and it's a temptation for us to think that we know best. I know best, right? I'm sure nobody's ever been guilty of thinking they know best in this room. But the temptation is there, and it's always a temptation to think that I am sufficient in myself. I am sufficient to the situation. One of the things we need to recognize is that our imperfect perception is the unseen limitation that accompanies us through all that we deal with. We assume that we get it. And we assume that our knowledge is sufficient. But the truth is, I always enjoyed this illustration way back when I was in college. Many years ago, when I was a young man, I was just chatting to a brother in the back. Both of us are just over 20 years married. And I'm like, when did we become the old married people? But I remember the discussion in college was an idea that perception is like a sphere, right? So we learn everything inside this circle. And all of the stuff on the edge of the circle we begin to have contact with, we're aware of its existence, but we don't know it. But the stuff in the circle, we know. And so it doesn't matter how big your circle of understanding gets, you understand this stuff now. Now you've been at this for years, your sphere is bigger. But it puts you in contact with things on the edge that you know are there, but you don't know them yet. And it's one of those things. Understanding that our perception is imperfect is something that causes us to lean more on the character of God. Because if we get stuck with the pride of the mind, we invariably end up with faulty conclusions. Because we can't have perfect understanding. Our faith in God has to come from, in some sense, the reality that we know that we can't do it ourselves, that we're imperfect, that we're incomplete. And we end up recognizing that we're saved through Christ alone, because only His grace can atone for our imperfection. One of the illustrations of sin that I like is the idea of missing the mark. Think of an archery kind of thing. And sin is missing the mark. It's off, varying off of what is intended, what we should be doing. It's moving into things that don't please God, that are not of His heart. We need to stand on the truth, not our understanding, but standing on the truth that we are saved through His grace by faith in Him, and that we can't add to that. Do you know what religion is, in my mind? Religion is an attempt to reach God by our means. Religion is an attempt to reach God by our means. And what I mean by that is it's almost as if to say, if I can tick enough boxes and do the right things and somehow pay the right tolls, I can justify myself before God. And religion in that sense makes us an uncomfortable people, because it's trying to somehow justify this incredible gift of salvation, when what we are called to is a walk of faith. We're called to a grateful heart, recognizing that I didn't purchase my salvation and I can never pay it off. So I'm left in the position of being grateful and walking around with a thankful heart. You know what's missing in society today in a major way? Is a thankful heart. We are a spoiled, entitled generation of people who lack thankfulness. And that should not be something that at all is reflected in us as believers. Scripture says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, to acknowledge Him is to admit it to be true, to declare it to be true, to show God in all that you do, to reflect Him in all the ways that you walk. We're not just called to acknowledge Him in our hearts, but to acknowledge Him in all the ways that we walk out our lives. We're called to act as if we acknowledge God. You know, we as believers try to live as believers consistently, right? We try to live as believers consistently. And every now and again you get away from yourselves. Maybe it's in traffic. How many of you backslide in traffic sometimes? You know? Or maybe you've got that one sibling, and I don't care how old you get, that one sibling can rub you up the wrong way but quick, and your sanctification can get slippery. But we seek to honor God in all that we do, and to walk in a way that acknowledges Him with consistency. Folks, we're not going to be perfect in that either, but we are going to be a people who move towards God consistently. That's what we're called to act as if we trust Him consistently. That willingness and that desire to acknowledge Him in all that we are is the filter that everything else should move through in our lives. It's the thing that should show through in our family, in our work, in our recreation. We are not Sunday Christians, and we're not called to be. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors are representatives. I remember as a young guy getting into trouble at some Christian event. Not that I ever did that. And my mother was upset at how it reflected upon the family. And that doesn't mean much to you as a 16-year-old, but she was very upset that you're supposed to be representing the family. You know, teenagers don't care that you're representing your family. That's just a thing. But what she was talking about is she was talking about ambassadorship. You know, any of you who watch these online or these award shows, remember the ones that used to be in Hollywood before they got really, really terrible and boring? And they get up there and they thank Jesus for this abomination they've participated in. And you go, ugh. And what you're reacting to there is, it's, they're claiming ambassadorship for something that they shouldn't have been representing God in any way. Whereas we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, reflections of him. I always like the quote from, I think it was Francis of Assisi. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and if you must, use words. And what does that mean? It means that people will get more from how you are, and how you walk, and how you behave, of who Christ is, than they ever will from what you say most of the time. People will see Christ in you way easier than, per se, they would hear it when you preach. Because quite often you get a chance to preach to people. People you really like to preach to. I'd like to share the gospel with that person. And the opportunity may or may not ever arise. They might not ask you about your Christianity, but let me tell you, they're watching it in you, folks. They're seeing it in you. Well, end of the scripture says, he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. Folks, in us there is only crooked. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In us there aren't straight paths. Now, does the word say that he will make your path easy? That's not what it says. Does the word say that he will make your path preferable? Folks, I'm accustomed to a certain amount of back and forth here. I expect you to laugh at my jokes and respond to the occasional question. And don't have me bring it up again. Folks, the word does not say that he's going to give you a life that is preferable to you. And many of us will have things in our experience that we did not want. Lord, why would you give me this? I didn't order it. That's not how it works. He will direct your paths. He will make them straight. Scripture says he will make your path straight. He's going to make your path straight. Now, when someone says they're going to make you, does that sound sweet and fluffy? Does that sound like it's a whole bunch of pillows and nice things? Sometimes making your path straight isn't comfortable. Because again, we by tendency, by our sin nature, have a tendency towards crooked paths and broken things. And God's, if you trust him with all your heart, if you lean on him rather than your own incomplete assumptions, then he will direct your paths. He will make these paths what he would have of them. Our responsibility is to submit to that. How many of you are good at submission? Yeah, I don't see a lot of hands. Submission is tricky, it's difficult. And again, the strength of the path, that's his business. Righteousness and holiness is his business. He knows what that is. The reason that he will direct your path is that he is the one with perfect understanding. He is the perfectly righteous one. He is the holy God. And as we trust him, we look to him, and we walk that out, he will be the one who directs our paths. In conclusion, family, we are called to trust him every day in the way that we move, walk and move. We're called to trust him. We're called to trust his word and his truth over our preferences or our ideas. The great challenge to the modern church is no different than the challenge that the enemy brought in the Garden of Eden. It's, did God really say? That was the challenge in the garden, right? Did God really say? And the modern church has the same challenge. Did God really say? Will we allow the culture to redefine what sin is? Here's the thing though, if culture redefines sin, it's pulling apart the gospel. Because God defines sin and he defines what he will forgive through his work on the cross if people turn to him. The culture cannot define sin. So again, trust his word, his truth, over our preferences or the pressures that the culture would bring to bear. Folks, we are called to live our lives as his son or daughter in all that we do. We're called to live as men and women of the living God. And what does that look like? Different in different situations, but we're called to that. We're called to be people who love and who speak the truth with love. Some of us speak the truth. Very few of us speak the truth with love. And tact? That's further down the line. I'm just trying for love at this point. Settle down. Tact. I figure by my middle 50s I might get tact. I'm shooting for truth with love. Goodness. I have more pressure. You know, it's we can use the truth as a stick to beat people. Or we can use it as something to guide and direct and encourage people. And yes, it's a challenging thing, but that's where we move into speaking the truth with love. Again, we're called to walk and to live as His children. Folks, I encourage you this morning to seek and to accept and to walk in His path. I encourage you, there are very few children in the faith here. And I love to see that. I love to see faithful lives lived over a long life. Nobody's done living a faithful life until you reach graduation. And graduation comes at the end and the no time before. We are today as responsible to walk that out as we were when everything still worked. We are today still children of God, no different than we were at any time in our lives. Amen.